morning, church. Today's reading is 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 23 and 24. And then we're going to have 1 Kings chapter 11, 1 through 6. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. And then to chapter 11, 1 through 6. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your heart after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord, his God, as the heart of David, his father, had been. He followed Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done.
Thank you, Tom. Good morning, family. I always wonder when I come into and I see the marquee at the coming into the building, I see Pastor Randy's name there, and it has doctor in front of it. I always wonder, why does he have a doctor in front of it? And then I see today's message is supposed to be preventing heart disease. So now I have a feeling we're finally going to know why he has that doctor in front of us. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, we give you thanks and praise once again for another day of life and breath. Lord, we thank you for this sanctuary that we're able to come and worship you freely, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the congregation that we have. We ask for special blessings on everyone here, especially those that are going through something, whether it be emotionally, physically, financially. Lord, we just pray that your blanket of covering just covers them in comfort, Lord, and that all anxiety would just slip away. And Father, we pray for all of the staff here at the Alliance Church. We pray for all our pastors, for Pastor Enrique and the Spanish Ministry, for Pastor Mike and the youth ministry, and especially for Pastor Randy as the shepherd over all of us. And so, Father, we just again thank you for placing these people in the places that they are, for the staff, for the worship team, for all of the ministries and ministry leaders and whatever they put into it. And Father, as the picnic is gathering a little bit later on today, I ask for a special covering, a special blessing for those, Lord, and that everything that is done at that picnic, Lord, will glorify your kingdom. And Father, we pray for our military, our first responders, law enforcement, emergency squads, and all of that. Father, we just ask a blessing of safety for them. And Father God, as schools have started again, we ask for a blessing over the students, the teachers, the administrators. Lord, may they all act and look up to you, Father, and just act in a godly manner and make godly decisions. And Father, as Pastor Randy comes forward to present the message that you have placed on his heart today, I pray that your Holy Spirit just washes over him, Lord, and that just he could preach boldly and clearly, and that our ears would be open and we would be attentive and laser focused on that, on every word that you would have us hear. And Lord, let us be able to take this message that he preaches and use it in our daily lives as we go about always, Lord, looking to give glory to you in heaven. We ask this all in the precious name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Adam. Just want to let you know, I do not charge like a normal heart doctor. Praise God for that. That's right. In the 1970s, when I was in high school, And in the early 80s, when I was in college, if you were a runner, if you were a marathoner, if you were a long-distance runner, sore jogger, which I definitely was not. I think running is of the devil. Anyway, if you were a runner, or are a runner, you probably would have read, or at least heard of a book by a fellow named James Fix. It was called The Complete Book of Running. And if you don't necessarily remember the title, the book was on shelves forever, and it had a guy kind of just from the waist down and running shorts, and the legs were in motion, and he had running shoes on, and just said The Complete Book of Running. And James Fix became kind of like the guru or the answer man of running. And he was an interesting fellow, but it's fascinating to note that this man who wrote about running and became the answer man died of a massive heart attack while jogging at the age of 52 on a Vermont country road. Kind of interesting. He had no idea he was going to have that massive heart attack. He was a brilliant man. He actually was a part of Mensa. He was a part of the high IQ club. He wrote several books. Two of those books were Games for the Super Intelligent and More Games for the Super Intelligent. He was, I don't know what that's all about. I don't think I can get past the title. But anyway, he wrote the book, The Complete Book on Running, and he became so rich and so famous that he wrote another book called Jackpot, which was about becoming rich and famous writing the other book. It's kind of weird. He just kept writing and writing. But very brilliant man, what seemed to be a man who was in shape. At 52, massive heart attack. When they did the autopsy, it showed that he had some coronary artery disease and that one of his coronary arteries was 95% blocked, one was 85% blocked, and the third was 70% blocked. And he had no idea of the heart disease. Now, you look at him and you think, wow, this guy is in good shape and everything. Why would that happen to him? Well, he had kind of a history. Before he got into running at the age of 32, before he got into running, he was overweight. He was a heavy smoker. He had been through two divorces. He had a very stressful life. He had a history in his family of heart attack. His father died after his second heart attack at the age of 43, and he had a congenitive heart issue where he had an enlarged heart. So he had all that going on, but he didn't know it. And the heart disease kept coming and coming and coming, and eventually killed him. On January the 1st, 1991, I got a call from my mom. It woke me up. And she said, Randy, I don't know how to tell you this, especially the day after your birthday, but your father passed away this morning of a heart attack, a seemed heart attack, at the age of 49. My dad was in relatively good shape. I mean, he had a little belly on him, kind of like his son does. And but that was about it. He wasn't really in bad shape, at least we thought, but he had heart disease. When they did the autopsy on him, they found all three main vessels were 95% clogged. No warning, except for a little tightness in the chest about a week before he died. That was the only idea. We may think we're in good shape and not. And so it is with our spiritual life as well. The spiritual heart can be eroding away, if you will. It can be diseased, or it can be very healthy. I want to take a look today at this idea of having spiritual heart disease. I want to take a look at a man who had it and didn't realize it until he had a spiritual heart attack in the Scriptures. And I think we need to take note. And then I want to take a look at maybe some ways of preventing it. This is where I earn my money as a doctor. How to prevent spiritual heart disease. I don't want to just talk to you about it. I think we can actually turn this boat around. Are you with me, church? All right, let's go to prayer, and then we'll talk a little bit. Loving Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to be in your house. We thank you that we're not just in your house, but that you're present here. And Lord, as our brother has prayed already, Lord, I pray that we would hear today, we'd hear clearly, but then we'd also apply what we hear. This is an important one for sure to apply. I don't think anybody in this room wants to have a spiritual heart attack. Father, I do pray that you would use me now as your instrument. Would you be our speaker today? Would you be our doctor? And Lord, would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? Lord, would you keep us all at this time from having anything distract us, and maybe we, as has already been prayed, be laser focused on you. And Father, would you work somehow a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear? And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the series of messages is When It's Hard to Believe. Things that are hard to believe, especially scripturally. And when I think of things that are hard to believe, there is a person that comes to my mind. Oftentimes the Israelites come to my mind because they did so many things that are hard for me to believe. But there's a man that comes to my mind from time and again, and that's a man named Solomon. Solomon is an interesting person. There is a verse that oftentimes is quoted by clergy, by laity, by our countrymen, especially when our country is going through a difficult time. At the National Day of Prayer, it is quoted all the time. It's quoted by Christian politicians. It's quoted by all kinds of individuals, and oftentimes, I think, erroneously applied. I don't think that what people apply, how they apply this verse is actually how it was meant to be applied, but that's my understanding of the scripture. And the verse comes as a result of Solomon asking God a question at the dedication of the temple. He asked God, God, listen, we're here to dedicate this temple, and it's a majestic thing, but here we are as a people, and we're kind of a messed up people. We do a lot of bad things. And Lord, I'm asking you that when we do some bad things and you get really mad at us, if we turn toward this land and face this temple, if you will, and we cry out to you and we repent of our sins, will you forgive us? God answers the question this way. He says, if my people who are called by my name, if you know where I'm going, raise your hand. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. That question was asked by Solomon to God in this prayer, because God had given him wisdom. God had given him great wisdom. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles at this time and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. I really want to encourage you to write them up a little bit. I want you to turn back, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 3 at this time. Not chapter 10, but chapter 3. Prior to this event, Solomon had already done a pretty stupid thing. God had told the people of Israel not to intermarry with the countries around them because they would bring their pagan gods into that family. And God didn't want that. It would be, if you will, barbs to their eyes, he says. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, it says that Solomon, verse 1, says Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. So he did a foolish thing already, and so God appears, and he was sacrificing on the high places, which he wasn't supposed to be doing. So he's doing some dumb things. And God comes to him in a vision. And this is interesting, because I don't know about you, but when I have a conversation in my dream world, it's usually garbled. I don't know if yours is. Maybe you speak perfectly clearly, and you have conversations in your dream world, but mine's usually a mess. And he's having a conversation with God in his dream world. And God says, listen, Solomon, you're the new king. Me for anything that you want. And Solomon says, I'm young and I'm pretty foolish. I've already made some foolish mistakes. I need to govern these people. It's a vast people. I'm asking that you give me wisdom. And that's where we pick up today in verse 10 of chapter 3. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart. Did you hear that? A wise and discerning heart was great. So that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. That means even though he gets a little dumb at the end, he is not surpassed in his wisdom by anybody who's ever walked the planet. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as your father David did, I will give you a long life. Then Solomon awoke and he realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the ark of the Lord's covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all of his court. Now, even though he knew it was a dream, he knew it was a dream that involved reality. It wasn't like one of our dreams where you wake up and say, oh, thank goodness it was just a dream. It's not going to really happen, or it didn't really take place. This was something that he knew was going to happen, and the evidence of that quickly follows, where he makes these great decisions, and people come from all over the world to hear his wisdom. God had given him a wise and discerning heart, and it says as long as he walked with under the instructions of his father David, everything was great, and God was pleased. His heart was good. His spiritual heart was great, and he was wiser. Listen, he was wiser than anybody in this room. He was wiser than anybody ever, and that's what's scary to me. He was the wisest man. When I think of the hard things to believe, this is one of them. How can the wisest person on the planet ever to have lived be so stupid, be so foolish, and have such a diseased heart? Would you take your Bibles, go over a couple pages to chapter 10. Still with me? Okay, 1 Kings chapter 10, in verse 23. Kind of giving a little evidence of his wealth that God had blessed him with because of his good response to their question. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom that God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift, articles of silver and gold, robes, weapons, spices, and horses and mules. He just accumulated so much stuff. Verse 1 of chapter 11. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. You know, he only had one wife before he got God's wisdom. He got God's wisdom, and then all of a sudden, he starts getting heart disease. He loved many women outside of the Israelite women, outside of Pharaoh's daughter. He loved Moabites and Ammonites and Edomites and Sidonians and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after other gods. You will start to have spiritual heart disease. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. His heart becomes diseased. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. And he did the same for all of his foreign wives. All of his foreign wives. I mean, 700 times he did this. Who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. How can this be? How can it be that God gives him wisdom? God says, I'm going to give this to you. It's not something he learned in school. It's wisdom from God. And he gave him discernment. You need to understand the thing about discernment. There is no gift of discernment unless God gives you a special dispensation. Discernment, according to the scripture, comes with old age. That's why it's good to listen to older people, because they have discernment. They've seen a whole lifespan of stuff, and they can make decisions that people that haven't seen so much can't quite make. The Bible says discernment comes from age. Solomon is young. God gives him the gift of discernment in this scenario so that he can judge well. It's rarely given. It has to be earned. But he gives him this sermon. So now Solomon is the most wise person. But all of a sudden, he starts doing some really stupid stuff. He starts intermarrying for a reason. He wants protection. That's an indicator that his heart is starting to be problematic. He wants protection, so he makes an alliance with Pharaoh, first of all. Then he starts making alliances with all these other noble individuals, all these kings and pharaohs and the like. He starts doing this so that he will be protected. He doesn't have to do that because God's his protector. Are you with me, church? He doesn't have to, but his heart is messed up. It's starting to go. And then he starts marrying woman after woman after woman. You think after the third one, he would kind of get it that this is not a good thing, right? Right? If they're all bringing in their pagan deities and they're all kind of like Delilah saying, would you please do this for me? Please, 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 please. And he starts to cave in. He starts to have nagging wives in the mix because we know, we read about it in the Proverbs, right? It's better to sit on the corner of a rooftop than to be with a nagging wife. I have a feeling with the 700 wives and 300 concubines, which was, it was his responsibility to take care of as if those women were his wives. They weren't official wives, but they were lifelong partners that had to be cared for him as if they were wives. With 1,000 women, he would kind of get it. You would, you know, I'm telling you, the foolishness of being married to so many people that you have to care for, but his heart gets so diseased. The Bible says that the wives led his heart astray, and he started not just to build temples for all of those deities, but he started to worship them himself. God, imagine if God appeared to you. He appears to him twice. He appears to him in the dream. He appears to him at the dedication of the temple. God is there. You see God once. I think you see God once visually. I think you'll never, ever, ever worship another deity. That's my thought. And Solomon had all this wisdom, but he starts not just building the temples all that dot the whole country, but he starts to worship them. You need to follow this. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I have a feeling he had a lot of kids, right? He's probably having a lot of babies. Understand this, that Molech, Chemosh, and Baal all required child sacrifice to worship them. You hear that? It says not only did he build the temples, but he started worshiping their gods. And his heart was turned away from God and toward these other deities, which means he took his own children in his old age. He took his children and sacrificed some of them to follow these gods. How can you go from being the wisest person who meets with God and being so wealthy, so blessed, to now turning your back completely on God and following pagan deities at the sacrifice of your own children? How can that happen? That, to me, is hard to believe that something like that could happen. So I want to take a look in the few minutes we have left. I want to take a look at a couple indicators about us. If that can happen to the wisest man on the planet, it can happen to you and me. Can I get an amen? So I want to bring out a couple indicators. And if you have a problem with either of these, you don't have a problem with me. You have a problem with your heart. You are diseased. Can I be so bold as to say, if you have a problem with what I say, and the greater problem that you have with it, the more you're heart is diseased. So I'm going to give you two indicators. There's many in the scriptures, but these are like blatant. So the first one that tells me that I have heart disease, and by the way, I get checked out physically all the time because of my father's history. You need to know that. And in case you're wondering if I'm going to drop dead now, I don't know. The bottom line is I get checked out to at least get an idea if I have heart disease. So far, I don't think I have any. They've done every test. They said you have to have a heart to have heart disease, so I don't have heart disease. They've done the scope up me and the camera. They had this big Hasselblad wedding camera, went up inside, saw my heart, nothing. No blocking whatsoever. Praise the Lord for that. So far. And I'm ready to see the Lord. That's beside the point. My spiritual heart disease is what I'm more concerned about. First indicator, are you ready? First indicator of whether or not we have heart disease is what comes out of our mouths. What comes out of our mouths? Verbally, that is. That's an indicator of whether or not we have a healthy heart or a diseased heart. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 12. As Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees have witnessed Jesus cast out a demon. And they say it is by Beelzebub, by the devil, that he casts out demons. This is what the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, and those who are supposed to represent God, say about Jesus casting out a demon. And so Jesus then directly addresses the Pharisees. That's the audience for the passage we're going to read. It's the Pharisees who have just said it's by Beelzebub that you cast him out. Verse 33, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, and make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers. I'm going to pause there for a moment. Because last night as I was driving home, I was driving home late at night. I went out to dinner with a couple in the church, and we were out very late. And but I was driving home still thinking about the message. I thought, you know what? Jesus called the Pharisees a brood of vipers. Can I be a little bit raw with you right now? Is that a yes? Unanimous? If you called somebody an SOB, okay, I won't say the words, but if you were to call somebody an SOB, you'd probably be looked down upon. That's not right. That's not a good thing to say. But you're talking about being a child of a female dog. Most people like female dogs, don't they? I love my female dog, Maggie. She's a great little dog. Most people like. When you call somebody a child of a female dog, boy, they take offense. But Jesus calls the Pharisees a brood, that means children of, offspring of, venomous snakes. You brood of vipers. That's a pretty rough expression. And what I took home from last night's message was, what comes out of our mouth is important, but sometimes rough things are necessary. That's different than being crude and being what I'm going to explain in just a moment. Jesus was rough sometimes when he needed to be rough. Are you with me? Okay, that's different than where we're going to go with this. What comes out of our mouths? Jesus, let's continue on. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For from the mouth, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. I like how the King James says it, for on the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. It just kind of regurgitates what's going on in the heart. A good man brings good things out of the good that is stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. So whatever's coming out of your mouth, it's a reflection of how much heart disease you have. But I tell you the truth, that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Let's consider this. Just pause for a second. Just pause and think about what comes out of this mouth. Think about it. Think about it for a moment. Is it full of cursing? I spoke to a whole bunch of teens, and I spoke to a whole bunch of adults. We had almost 100 people here last night, and there was a lot of people, and I believe every single person needed to hear this. What comes out? Is there cursing? Is there blasphemy, taking the Lord's name in vain? Is there really rough joking, coarse joking in the Bible talk? Is there put downs? Are you tearing people apart? Can I share something with you? I'm so guilty of this, and I don't say that with pride. I say it with embarrassment. Putting down our president is not good. You may be a hyper-conservative Republican or anywhere in the gambit, but putting down anybody is not good. But we feel like we have license because we're not of that political party, whether it's Trump or Biden or whoever. And so we feel like we could just tear people down. We got to be careful, people, because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Are you with me? Can I get an amen? I know you don't want to stop doing that because it's what everybody does. They tear down politicians. And I got to tell you, maybe they deserve some of it, but we got to watch it as Christians. What comes out of our mouths? Is it garbage? Is it put down? Is it condescension? Are we tearing people apart or are we building them up? Some of you might say, well, I can't help myself, Pastor, because it's the group I hang with. Everybody does the same thing. All my classmates swear. I get this from my son. Oh, I go down the hall, and I say, Austin, can you clean it up? He says, Dad, everybody talks like this. Just get used to it. I said, no, not everybody talks like this. Are you with me, church? And then I hear everybody kind of talking like this. That's a sad thing. My son's kind of right. I hear some really foul things come out of people I would never expect it. And sometimes it's from me. I got to tell you, overflow of the heart. Somebody say, oh, I can't help myself. This is how I was raised. This is what all the people around the water cooler are talking about other people. I kind of have to get engaged or else I'm going to be the weirdo. I got to tell you, you can't help yourself. You really can't if you have heart disease. What's the cure? How do we turn this boat around? If you say, man, Father, I can't stand what comes out of my mouth. Welcome to the club. But how do we turn this around? How do we undo the heart disease, the spiritual heart disease? My first out-of-the-gate response probably would have been, so I wrote it down, was Ephesians 4:29. You're all familiar with it. We'll put it up on the board here, and we'll say it together, right? Can you do it with me? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Let's stop there. Let's say it again. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Stop there. One more time. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. I think we could just stop there as a verse and just leave it on. But only what is helpful, keep on, only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. The reason I have you say it out loud is so you can hear it again, if you will, from your own mouth. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. The problem with that is it really should not be the primary verse we go to for the cure, because it's really like treating a symptom. Don't let anything come out of you. The problem is we can't obey this verse until we go to the source of the problem, and that's our heart. Unless we have a heart that's changed, we can't just build other people up, because it's from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if our heart's garbage, garbage is going to come out. So we have to have the heart repaired first. So how do we get to that point? What do we do? I'm going to ask you to go, if you will, to Psalm 51. You still with me for just a couple more minutes? Psalm 51. We have an answer here. This is great. I think the answer to our heart disease is prayer and trust. Prayer and trust. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Psalm 51 is written by David. He is going through a pretty tough time spiritually. He has committed some sins, adultery and murder, and now he is confronted by Nathan, and he comes out with this prayer, and he is in agony of soul. He is repentant, and so he prays, Lord, my heart is diseased. I've gotten to this point where you've blessed me so far in my kingship, and now I'm doing terrible things, Lord. Fix my heart. And so he says in Psalm 51, starting with verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And listen to this, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Give me a wanna. Give me a willing wanna. I want to do this, Lord. Give me a wanna. Give me a willing spirit to sustain me. I don't want to go back to the heart disease. How many people lose so much weight and then they gain it all back? There's some people say, I don't ever want to go back to that. And somehow they're able to have a sustained life with a willing heart. It's more important on the spiritual side of the heart. Lord, create in me a clean heart. I can't clean my heart. But would you do it? And then would you give me a spirit that says, I want to keep doing this? then you can, if you will, go back and say, all right, mouth, no more unwholesome talk. Your heart is clean. You're healthy now. Don't go back to what you were doing. And then every time you mess up with your mouth, repent, get the heart disease taken care of pretty quickly. If you're anxious, Bible says pray. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, will guard your heart. Anxious heart, an indicator of heart disease. God, I just want to come to you. I want to guard my heart. And then that wonderful passage by Solomon, trust. I said prayer and trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. With all your heart. Just trust him all the time. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll give your path straightness, if you will. All right, that's the first indicator, is what comes out of your mouth. So do you want me to stop, or do you want me to give you a second one? Because the first one, for me, was pretty hard to handle. You know. Second one. And this one you maybe really may hate. A big indicator of your heart's condition is how you give to the Lord. It was the case from the very beginning with Cain and Abel, with Abraham and Melchizedek, with the people of Israel, with Jesus talking about the widow's mite in the temple courtyard area, and Paul talking about the Macedonian church, and even to this very day, What we do with our treasure concerning the Lord is an indicator of heart disease. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the last Old Testament book. These were some of the last words that God gives to the prophets before he goes silent for 400 years, before the New Testament starts getting written. God does not speak through a prophet that is recorded for 400 years, and these are some of the last words that he speaks. So I think that's pretty important. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, let's go back, verse 6, yes. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees, and you've not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Well, will a mere mortal rob God? That sounds like a hard thing to believe. God owns it all. Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse. Your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. It's the only place in all the scriptures where we are called to test God. In fact, we are allowed to do that. In other places, we're told not to put the Lord thy God to the test, but in this case, we can. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven. What a promise. And pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your field will not cast their fruit before it is ripe, said the Lord Almighty. Then all the people groups, all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Handling that. Are you uncomfortable with that? My guess is if you are just perfectly fine, not uncomfortable with that passage, it's because you are a generous individual who gives to the Lord. You're fine with this. But if you're having even a little twinge of discomfort, you say, well, Pastor, my discomfort doesn't come from the actual passage. It comes from the fact that it's not meant for us. Because some pastor told me down the line that this is part of the law, and this is only for Israel, and Christians are not under law, they're under grace, and so they don't have to tithe, and they don't have to give an offering, and so God doesn't care whether Christians who are saved by grace through faith in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, God doesn't care if Christians give, he only cares about the people of Israel giving, and he puts the whole nation under a curse because he says, you're robbing me. Let me tell you something, what you do with your giving is a reflection of what's going on in your heart. If you're stingy toward God, my goodness. Let me tell you something. If you have a theological problem like I've just shared with you, then you're going to have to explain to me. I've heard that argument all my life, but you're going to have to explain to me. What about Cain and Abel? What about Cain and Abel? They didn't have the law. Israel didn't come out for a long time. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob has the 12 tribes of Israel. Then Israel becomes a nation. And a long way down the line, but Cain and Abel. Remember what happened with Cain and Abel? Time to sacrifice to the Lord. What does Abel do? It says that Abel brought the first fruits of his flock, firstborn. That means these are the sheep that he's known the longest. He knows them by name. He loves them. He gathers them together. They even eat at his table. He loves these sheep. Jesus talks about the good shepherd and lays down his life for the sheep, and he loves it. And Abel loves these sheep, and he takes the one that he values the most. And he gives that sheep to the Lord as an offering because he loves God even more. He gives him the first fruit, and God was pleased with the offering. It says about Cain, he took some of the crops from his field and he gave it to the Lord. There you go, Lord. And God was displeased because it wasn't his best. You have to explain to me about Cain and Abel. You have to explain to me about Abraham and Melchizedek, how Abraham gave Melchizedek a tithe as well, well before Israel ever becomes a people group. And then we have, of course, the nation of Israel and how God deals with their giving. And then we have Jesus with the widow and her incredible giving with the two copper coins worth less than a penny. He talks about how generous she is. You have to talk about to me about and explain to me about Paul and the Macedonian church. And out of their abject poverty, they begged Paul to allow them to give. Paul said, no, you guys are poor. They said, please, let us give. And they gave generously. Even though they were impoverished. You have to explain an awful lot to me if you're coming at me with an answer to this. I think it's because you don't want to be generous toward God. If that's the problem, boy, If you're saying, I don't want to, I want to say this is not for us because I just want to hold on to it, then you got heart disease. You got to pray. The answer is prayer. You got to pray, God, would you give me a heart like Jesus? You said you're making me more and more like your son, but man, my heart's so diseased, and Jesus gave his life for me. Jesus gave me a kingdom. Jesus, according to Scripture, graciously gives us all things, and I'm stingy with the junk that I have here on earth. Let me tell you something. One of my children, I won't tell you which one, this one time it wasn't Austin, when they were little girls, I was just in one of those health food kind of moods, right? So I went to McDonald's and got this big order of French fries. The big one, you know, the one that could feed a third world country. You know, I got a big thing of French fries and I gave it to one of the girls. And I said, can I have one? And he said, no, it's mine. I said, I just gave you all those French fries. They're mine. So you know what I did? Grab some. And I took them. It's kind of what God does. I'll take it away. I'll curse you. If you don't understand how much you've been given and be generous back toward me so that I can pour out blessing on you, then I'll take it from you. You're under a curse. So how do we fix that problem? I hope you're with me, church. How do you fix that problem? I want to take you to Matthew chapter 6. I think the first answer is say, Lord, give me your heart. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is in the, and then we're almost done. Just a couple more words here. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus in this Sermon on the Mount, I think this is very important that we grasp this. Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures. Notice how many times he says the word treasure. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Hang on just a second. Some of you were at my cousin's apartment after he died to help us move him out. Remember that? Boy, what a job. If you were here, what a job. He had one living room. He had a living room, let's put it that way. A living room and a bedroom, a tiny bathroom, a hallway, and a kitchen that was very, very, very small and open. And out of that apartment, when we came with our moving van, we filled 2 4-yard dumpsters with their lids up to the top. We took 6 pickup truck loads to the dump. We took 6 loads to his girlfriend's house, and we filled a 10 by 10 by 10 storage unit. If you were to say, take all that stuff and put it in those 2 rooms, we'd say, you're nuts. But it just kept coming, it kept coming. And all that he had accumulated now is condensed to 1 file box. And I have it in my office. Everything else is gone. Do not store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, on earth, where this stuff gets stolen. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Then it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So here you go. You pray. First of all, the heart disease cannot change unless God changes. So pray, God, would you give me a generous heart like Jesus, who gave his life and gave us all things, gave us a kingdom, gave us the big French fry batch, if you will. Help me to be generous like him. And then, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So this is what you got to do. Now, this is an interesting way that God does this. I think it's intentional. Of course, it's intentional. He says, start giving where you're supposed to be giving, and your heart will change. Just do what I tell you to do. Don't wait for your heart to say, okay, I want to be generous. You've asked for me to give you a generous heart. Now just start doing it. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Notice that? I would think it would be the other way around. Where my heart is, that's where I'm going to pour my money. No, God says, do the right thing. Your heart will catch up. Your heart disease will diminish. You'll become like my son. Just start doing what I've called you to do. Give back to me, and your heart will follow. I know this makes some people upset because I've gotten into their pocketbook a little bit. I don't know what you give. I hope you give a lot to the Lord's service, wherever that is. I hope you're generous. Because God will bless you. He cannot bless stingy ever. Can I get an amen? Last words. I found it hard to believe that a fitness guru would die of a heart attack. I found it hard to believe that the man with the greatest gift of wisdom and a discerning heart above anyone else's would become so foolish and destructive. It's my desire that you and I have healthy spiritual hearts with steady spiritual checkups. Give me two biblical indicators of your heart, and there's so many others you can go to. But may our hearts desire to be like Jesus' heart and always reflect it. Amen? Let's pray. Loving Father, things that are hard to believe. If Solomon, with all of his wisdom, could gradually and steadily become so diseased in heart, so can everybody else in this room. So, Father, help us to keep those daily spiritual heart checkups. Father, may we keep short accounts, Lord. May we be before your throne constantly. Would you create in us a clean heart every day? Would you pierce us to the heart every day by your Spirit so that we would have the heart of Jesus, so that we would be careful with what comes out of our mouths, that we would reflect a heart that is good, and from the good things stored up in it, we would speak good things. And Lord, I pray that we would be a generous people until Jesus comes where he calls us home. And Father, I pray for every person here who may have had difficulty with this message. I believe, as a doctor, that that's an indicator of spiritual heart disease. And I pray you draw them to yourself. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, I ask that it would be quickly forgotten, that only the things of you would remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Church, I'm going to ask that you would stand for a special prayer. I want you to stand, take someone's hand for a special prayer for our young people that are just winding up, if you will, and are going to go into some difficult homes, some of them, that God would bless them. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, now we come to you with people that are so precious to us, our young people, and all the leaders that have spent the night with them. Lord, I pray that through all of the games and all the fun and all the conversations that you've been present in an obvious way, most especially to those who are on the edge. And Father, I do pray that their lives have been changed overnight, Lord, and that some, if not all of them, have dedicated their hearts to you and you've started a journey with them. And Father, in the meantime, we ask if there's a way that we can impact their lives. Father, would you direct our steps and may we have a willing spirit to do so. And now, Father, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine according to his power that has worked within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace, church. Love you guys.